All right. Well, let's do that. Let me pray, and Benny will get it to you. Lord, we just thank you for a time to gather and settle our hearts together, because you designed it that way, that it's a unique thing when people of the Lord come together and share and listen to needs from people in our very class throughout the world, Lord, and to know that your heart inclines towards need. And pray that you would do that with our group. Help us to find practical ways to serve each other and to glorify you, Lord, just by trusting you in these times, like in every time, Lord, throughout history. Every time has these challenges, and yet your people have a mission, and they do it together, and they do it in your power, Lord. So we pray that the discovery class would reflect that in our situation. And I know they will, Lord. I know you've just been so faithful in drawing us together and pointing us out, Lord. So I pray for that. I thank you for our encouragement from our teachers. Just so blessed to have the great teaching we have, and the commitment to the Word of God and to the truth. We thank you for that, and pray for Benny and Belinda and the and their family, Lord. Just give them strength and courage, and just help them to fulfill their roles faithfully in the midst of opposition, being particularly teachers and workers for you, Lord. I know Satan opposes that, so I pray for their strength, Father. Thank you for being with us this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, amen. Appreciate that prayer so much. Thank you. And excited to be here in our eighth lesson as we continue in our study of design by God. And today we're going to actually talk through our providential experiences. You know, how we know without a doubt that our God is sovereign. The scripture teaches that he is a sovereign God. And therefore, our experiences are in his providence, and his great decrees are sure and true. And so today we're going to just talk through that, talk through our how God does continue to shape us, how God does continue to make us, how we're designed. And as we walk through these different things each week and each of these eight lessons, we're talking through how each one of these work together. The first point that I outlined here is our experiences and our interpretation of those experiences shape us. And I want to stop there. I'm going to say this a few times today to make sure we get it. That it is our experiences, but it's also how do we interpret those things that have happened to us in our life? You know, whether they're fantastic things or very difficult things, how do we interpret those? And really our interpretation of life experiences is what shapes us alongside those experiences. What are we doing? How are we doing this? And so that's critical for us to talk through today, and we're going to do that. And, you know, God, as we've talked each week, he has designed us. He's made us. He designed us before time began, and he's made us new in Christ, and he continues to conform us into the image of Christ. And these life experiences from birth until today, God isn't absent. He's present. He's the same God too, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes in all his greatness and power and glory and love and goodness and mercy and justice. He's the same, and he's actively working in our life from our very birth until this very day, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so that's important for us to see, that God is at work and continues to conform us into the image of Christ until we're glorified with him. And so God, in his work of providence, uses our life experience to shape us, what I've just been saying. But I capitalize shape multiple times to remind us, you know, that that God's, you know, working through all the things in our life. You know, he's taken our life experiences and it's working together with our personality that he's given us. Our life experiences influences our personality. It really works in concert with and it may temper our personality. Maybe we're that high D doer. And then we have certain life experiences that really make us caring and sensitive to other people that we wouldn't be if we didn't have those. Just an example of that. And then our life experiences work along with our talents and our abilities in our life. You know, we've studied through that last week of our different talents and abilities, and our life experiences come alongside those great experiences. I mean, those abilities and talents. And then our life experiences also work with our spiritual gifts. They influence how we use them, when we use them, what we do, how we think about it. And then next week, we're going to talk about our heart and our life experiences influences and shapes and works and often gives us a passion for certain things because we've experienced something similar or something that makes us see a need in the world. And those life experiences really works together with every area, these five different areas, whether it is our spiritual gifts, our heart, our abilities, our personality, these life experiences that we've had under God's providence has influence in how we live our life. They all work together to make us who we are and how we respond to what we respond to, how we interact, how we interpret things. And God's also using those to transform us, to continue to mold and make us until that great day we'll be glorified with him and spend eternity with him. Those experiences are used by the Lord and in his providence to shape and mold and make us. Well, let's see here. Yes. And when we evaluate our life experiences, we can put these in three different categories. I'm going to take some time at the end and expand on this and talk through it a little more. But those three categories, if we think through our life experiences, they're general things, just general experiences that we have in our life. We may not say they're necessarily real positive or negative. They're just general things in our life. And then we have positive and affirming experiences through people and through circumstance that are in God's providence. So we have positive and affirming things. And then we have challenging and painful things and tough things in this fallen world and with the enemies of our flesh and Satan. And we just face those as well. And we could look and just as an example, think about the life of Paul. Think about how his experiences and his life came alongside his personality, his spiritual gifts, and even massaged or gave him a burden for his own people deeper to hear the gospel. You know, and just all those things, how they have influenced in his life as well. If you were to just read through the book of Acts and read through all of the epistles, you could see how Paul's life experiences impact his life and his ministry and how he interprets things and how he walks through his life. Let's just do that real briefly, just to kind of give us a picture since we have studied and heard so many teaching and sermons by Paul, and he's familiar to us. Just some general things about Paul that we know. Not all of them, there's so many, but just a few. We know he was born in Tarsus. We know he was born a Roman citizen, and he was born of Jewish descent. His parents were both Jews, and he was born of Jewish descent, and we know his parents loved him and cared for him extremely well, and that he was from a higher socioeconomic upbringing, and it seems as if he wasn't married. So those are just some general things in his life that God used to shape and to mold him and make him that we hear in his teaching and in how he responds to life. And then he also had some challenging things, some painful things, some rough things that he went through. Some were things that his own flesh and choice before he became a Christian. You remember how the scripture says that he was even ravaging. He was persecuting the very people of God, the children of God that were Christians at that time. And we know he held the cloak even and was probably chanting on the stoning of Stephen. And he was just very strong as a Pharisee himself, and just really strong to oppose the church before Christ. And that impacted his life. You can read that in his humility and what all he would say, that how he even referred to himself as the chief of sinners in his life. And we know even after he became a Christian, he was imprisoned and even abandoned by his friends and experienced loneliness and was treated unfairly, was lied about by those around him and beaten for it. And even he was shipwrecked and had to deal with that. And he had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. Many say it was his eyesight. But we don't know what it was. We do know it was very agonizing to him because he kept praying, and we see three prayers recorded that he was even praying for God to take that thorn away of his flesh that was so difficult. And God decided not to. In his providence and in his goodwill, he said he's not going to do that. Thus we see Paul in his writings say, when I'm weak, then I know you are strong. And just the many truths that God taught us in the scripture, and we can read those things in Paul's experiences. Well, he had a lot of positive experiences. You know, his parents did send him to the greatest school really of that time for the religious school, and he became a scribe and was great, and he was top of his class and got a lot of acclamation. People knew who he was and knew of his intellectual how smart he was and how learned he was. He was miraculously saved on the road to Damascus. You know, Jesus Christ appeared to him, the risen Savior, and what a salvation experience that he had. And then Jesus called him to the apostleship himself, and then he taught him 3 years, Christ did, in the Arabian desert. He was mentored by Barnabas, and which was an amazing and wonderful thing, and gave him credibility even when he went to Jerusalem, and he was affirmed by the Jerusalem, by the apostles there, and by James, the head of the church, and how they affirmed him there that and sent him out. A lot of positive things, and we could mention many, many more of these. But you see how the life of Paul, how his experiences did shape him, and how he interpreted those experiences, and how he interpreted them with really trusting in the character of God. He trusted in the word of God and the promises of God. No matter what happened, he went to the Lord and trusted him. And we can see that in the scriptures, how he did that. And likewise, we're to do that through our life experiences, to interpret all of life experiences according to the character of God that is sure and true and never changes. And the word of God and the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We interpret all things that way. Well, some of the scriptures, there are so many in the whole Bible. There's so many amazing promises. There's so many great scriptures for us to look at. And when we're talking about life experiences and how to interpret those things rightly, I just want to highlight a few this morning and read those. I'm just going to comment briefly, not much, because I'm going to highlight some principles back about these in just a second. But the first verse I want to read for us is very familiar because I'm reading it almost every week. but it's intentional because each one of these areas you can see highlighted from one Psalm 139, 13 through 16. In particular, verse 16, when we get there, think of our life experiences and then what the scripture says about it. Let's read, beginning with verse 13. For you, our Lord God, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. All right. There's a key passage in our life experiences. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. The making of us and then the molding of us in our design. Wonderful are your works. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So our sovereign God, in his good providence, he's formed our days for us. They're written in his book. He's sovereign Lord God over all our experiences, and we can trust him and we can rely upon him, and because he's so much bigger than all that we face, and his wisdom is so far beyond ours. Let's look at the next verse in Ephesians 2:10, another one of our key verses for our study is, for we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, God's work of art that he has begun painting and continues to add to that in his great masterpiece. You are his great masterpiece. He's designing his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works at our salvation. It's set on that mark to do the things that would glorify God for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared those life experiences, and we're to walk in them by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, probably some of your, these are probably some of your verses that you hold on to as I do. This is one of my key verses in my life, that trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Boy, don't we desire that peace of God that passes all understanding, the healing of our flesh and the refreshment of our bones. Don't we desire that? And God says, trust me with everything, with all your heart, everything going on. Trust in me. Don't lean on your own understanding. Lean on my word, on my character. And everything you do, know that I'm there, that I'm working in all my power and greatness. And as you do this, I'll make your path straight. I'll keep you until the end, until we're glorified with him. Our wisdom is in the Lord. We trust in him. And then Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 is such a key truth, especially as we walk through difficult things in our life. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As we trust in God, we know that there are many things far beyond our comprehension. We're finite. Even the smartest, even the brightest, even the greatest thinkers do not even compare to God. God's thoughts are far above ours, and they're so much better and perfect and true and holy and right and just. And they're encompassed in love and mercy because of who our God is. And then Acts 17, 20 through 27, I'll just read this briefly, but to see again, as Paul's preaching here, how he outlines in his sermon at Athens, just God's sovereign will in providential life experiences. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For as I passed along and observed in the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." So our God, in verse 26, he made all. He, of course, we know he made all out of nothing. And he's even determined the allotted period, when we would live, where we would live, where we would dwell, who we would dwell with. He's sovereign God over all things, our creator God, our sustainer God over all things. And then Romans 8, 28 through 30. And again, this is really an anchor verse for my life, that all through my life experiences that God early in my faith gave, my mom shared this verse with me to help me interpret some very difficult things to hold on to. And it's, I'm sure, one of yours as well, verse 28. "And we know, we're sure of that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And we know these things. We know without a doubt that this is true. This is what we hold on to, that our God is good in all his ways, that he is great and powerful, and that he's sovereign, that he is the Lord God Almighty. And we know without a doubt that he's going to work all things for good. It doesn't say in the scripture all things are good. We do live in a fallen world, and even our own flesh, we battle with it as Christians, and we live with evil people who are evil around us. They're not saved, and we have an enemy, Satan. And so we deal with many difficult things, but we do know that God says, "I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to walk through those times. I'm going to turn those things for good. And you can be sure of this. I'm going to transform. I'm going to make you in the image of my very son. You will be glorified." This is a sure and true golden chain of salvation, that he foreloved us before time began. He foreknew us, and then he predestined. He chose us to lavish that love on us, that we would become his children. And then he called us to himself. He justified us, and then he's going to glorify us. We know this is true. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, the last verse I'll share before we go into these principles. "Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord, Jehovah God, is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Another powerful passage, and we can know without a doubt that we're to be content in the Lord. in all our circumstances, we're to find our sure hope, our assurance. We have great hope in the Lord no matter what comes. We are living with him. He's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and we'll be with him for all eternity. And so he is, and that we'll be with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Amazing. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can know that God, the Lord, is our helper in the midst of all things. Therefore, we don't fear, because man cannot change that. Man does not change God, nor can he change the decrees of God and his providence and the work of God that he's working. Therefore, we trust in the Lord. And we know the Lord God is our helper, the God of love and mercy and grace, goodness. We trust in him. Just a few principles. Most of these I've already highlighted. I've already talked about. So when I go through them, I won't say a whole lot more, but I want to highlight them again. That the what I've said over and over from my first sentence on this lesson, God is working, and God uses our experiences in our life to shape us. We need to really hold on to that and to know that God is sovereign, and he does work all things together for good. And for his glory, for his children. We know that Joseph went through a very difficult situation as the 11th son of Jacob and the favored son, and his brothers sold him. They hated him, and they were going to kill him, but they sold him into slavery. He was imprisoned. And then, of course, he rose to power as the second in command of the most mighty country at that time in Egypt. And his brothers, and we know the end of the story in a sense that he did get to see how these very difficult things turned out for good, even in his own life. And his brothers came to him. They're worried about their own life at the end of at the end of the story there in Genesis 50. And it says this in verse 18 through 20. And this is how Joseph interpreted all those difficult things and challenges in his life, and even the good things, but how did he interpret them? It says this: his brothers came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we're your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Let me just stop there. That's so critical in our life perspective for us to go, "God's God, and I'm not. Therefore, I trust in you, Lord. I trust in you, God." And he said, "Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people would be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to his brothers who had treated him so evil, so wrongly, because of the work of God in his life and the trust in the Lord in his life and the promises of God and the character of God. Next, things happen to us in our life that we may never fully understand until we're in heaven with the Lord. There are many things that we have to trust God for, and we may not know, and we may not even see the good until we're glorified with God. And then he would show us the other side of that tapestry, per se, that he's been woven, weaving in our life, and to show us how those pieces came together for his glory that we may not see, but we trust him nonetheless. We trust him in an uncertain world that seems so uncertain. We know of the certainty of God and his sovereign will, and we trust in him. So we must trust the character of God, the promises of God, the gospel of Christ, no matter what we face. As I've said over and over, the story of Fanny Crosby, you may know this well. It's a remarkable story. She was a great composer of music and songwriter back in the 1800s. She died in 1915. She lived 95 years old. She was born in 1820. She was a composer of music. You may know this, you may not, but when she was 6 weeks old, she got sick and her parents were looking for a doctor to help. And this person who posed to be a doctor, he wasn't, said he could help, and he prescribed some stuff for them to put on her eyes as a six-week-old baby, and it made her blind, and he was a fraud, and he left town. And but she was left blind at 6 weeks old. Not long after that, her dad died. And so her mom had to figure out, how do I feed this baby and myself? And so she had to go to work and start trying to feed her baby and herself. And the grandmother took up taking care of Fanny and raising her. And she was a godly grandmother and took her to the Word and told her Bible stories. And she was so gifted, though, and could imagine and see and was so creative. She wrote 4,000 hymns and 4,000 other spiritual songs. So at least 8,000 songs that she wrote in her lifetime. She said this one time. It seems intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for this. If perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things around me. When I read that, that just struck my heart of what great perspective on God. Another thing that has been recorded, there's been many things recorded about her life, but another one was one day a preacher came up to her and was real loving, caring, and sympathetic to her and said, I think it's a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered you with so many other gifts. And Fanny replied to this preacher, do you not know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should be born blind? Well, the preacher was taken back and he said, why? And she said this, Fanny said, because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight shall be that of my Savior. Wow. Amazing. And she wrote hymns such as this, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. And this one, Rescue the Perishing. How about this one? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And then she wrote, To God Be the Glory. How about that? To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Listen to the third stanza. Great things he has taught us. Great things he hath done. And great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. When Jesus we see, she even wrote it. It's how precious, how wonderful, how great when we are with him and we see him as he is. Wow. What a great example of a lady who trusted in the Lord God Almighty in all her life circumstances, not just to endure it, but she trusted in such the providence of God that she gave him glory for those difficult circumstances. And she used those circumstances to minister to people. And she used her gifts and talents. Even in the midst of being blind, she could compose music and found ways to use her gifts and talents. What an amazing story of how a lady trusted in the Lord, a sister in Christ that we will worship together with at the feet of Jesus one day. And may we also do the same, interpret all of life circumstances in our life by the same things. God will use you and your life experiences to minister to others and to expand his kingdom. You know, you may not be a songwriter I'm surely not, but God is sure to use you exactly where he wants you. Remember, every one of those days and where you are and what you're doing have all been in God's good providence. And so he will use you to glorify his name. And it's important for us to remember that our key life experiences, in order to understand how they've shaped us and to make sure that we have interpreted them by God's word in order to use them for Christ. And we must be intentional to interpret our life experiences from a biblical world and life view. It takes intentionality. When we're going through experiences, if they're good, that we wouldn't take the credit, that we would go and understand that all good things come from the Lord, and that we would interpret those, and that we'd use those for God and his glory. If they're difficult, we would go to the Lord, and we would trust him and let him minister to our soul and help us come to a place where we could use those for his glory and trusting in him. Well, in order to capture and interpret our life experiences, it is helpful to recap that story of God's glory in our life, the work of God in our life. And what I would suggest you to do is to use those three categories of your experiences in order to do that. I sent something to you to do this. I'm just going to hit this quickly since our time's flown by. But just general life experiences, just general things like your family dynamics. These are all outlined in the sheet I sent you, and even in the worksheet I sent you. But there may be just family dynamics or significant people in your life, different values in your life that have been given to you, the culture, you know, where you were born and raised in, different moves, your birth order, socioeconomic status. All those things do impact who we are in our life. And just writing out some of those significant things would be helpful to make sure and to see what are these experiences. And then capture those positive things, the affirmations, encouragements, achievement, awards, accomplishments, your salvation experience, you know, things personally, the areas of your life personally, relationally, spiritually, education, vocation, all those things. And then those difficult things, same areas of personal, relational, spiritual, educational, vocational, but those painful things, those tough experiences, the challenging things that we go through that are maybe our wrong decisions or situations where we were sinned against. And let's capture those and make sure that we've taken those to the throne of God and to the word of God and let him minister to us in those areas as well. Well, the application's pretty simple. Is I would encourage you to do just that and to fill out that worksheet or to do that on another sheet of paper, however you want to, or on your phone or your tablet. But ask the Lord, go and pray to him and ask him to help you walk through this in order to capture it and to walk by faith in Christ and walk by God's grace and strength and to use these experiences for the glory of God. Well, let me go ahead and close us in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for today. Thank you, God, that we can trust in you. And we do trust in you. We trust in you for all things. Lord God, you are, you're sovereign. And your ways are higher than ours. And your thoughts are so much higher than ours. And we know that you are our good Father. So we trust you. We trust you with all these things. And help us, Father, to see how our providential experiences have shaped us, and then to make sure that we capture those and live out those for your glory. Minister to each person here today. Bless them. Watch over them this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.